We're doing our second part of our series that we started last month, Winning, Living an Extraordinary Life as a Follower of Jesus Christ. And last month, I provided all this evidence for how I know that God wants us to live an extraordinary life, about what living an extraordinary will allow us to accomplish, but I didn't get to go into how to live an extraordinary life. So what we're going to talk about tonight is how to live that out and how to live an extraordinary life. I want to start with Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, which says, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And I just recently heard this scripture, and I didn't even know that this scripture was in there. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The word exploits in its original meaning was to evince great valor, to show great prowess, or to perform illustrious deeds. In other words, to do really extraordinary things. That's what that means. And notice that this scripture says that those who know their God shall be strong and perform great exploits. Now, it doesn't say those who know about God. It says those who know God. And there is a profound difference there. For instance, I could ask you guys, do you all know about President Obama? And we all know about President Obama. We know who he is. We know who his wife is. We know who his kids are. We know where he went to college. We know even his voting record. We know a lot of stuff about President Obama. But then if I was to ask you, do you know President Obama? Well, that changes it quite a bit. None of us know him personally. And a lot of people are that way with God. They go to church, you know, once a week maybe, and if they're really committed, up to two or three times a week. They'll listen to a guy talk about God, like you're doing right now, listening to me talk about God. They'll listen to a service, listen to somebody preach for an hour once a week, and then they think that that means that they know God. Well, and you know, I'm sure you've heard this, but being in church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. Just listening to me talk about God does not mean you know God. Just because you come to church does not mean that you know God. Just because you go to services and do what we just did tonight doesn't mean you know God. You have to get to know God personally for yourself on a one-on-one relationship. So just the scripture says those who know God are strong and perform great exploits. And just listening to me talk about God doesn't mean you know him. So we have to ask the question, how do we get to know God? How do we get to know our Heavenly Father? Well, there are two main ways, and I'm going to be dealing with one of them in the future. So I want to deal with the other one tonight. The two ways are through the Word, the Bible, and through prayer. Now, the Word tells us who God is. It's His letter, it's His instruction to man. It tells us about who He is. About what he thinks about you, how we should live our life, everything we need to know, it tells us right here. And so we have the Word and we have prayer, talking to God, spending time with him, communing, getting to know him on a one-on-one basis. So what I'm going to focus on tonight is on the Word, on the Bible. And the scripture, we looked at this last month, but I want to look at it again. And the Lord, this is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 13, says, "And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them." Now, did y'all notice the word "if" there? That word "if" is a very important word in this scripture. That means that what he says there is conditional. It's conditional on if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God. Some people like to quote the first part of this verse, say, "Oh, I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above, not beneath, always up and never going down." But then they go out and live like the devil. Right. And, you know, the scripture says that you shall be the head, not the tail, if you obey the commandments of the Lord. Yeah. And I'm not saying that God punishes you for your sin, because he doesn't. We are under the age of grace. Jesus took all your punishment on the cross for you. God's not going to punish you for making mistakes, for hurting him, or, you know, for doing wrong. But the Bible does make it very clear that the wages of sin is death. And although Christ or God is not going to punish you for your sin, there are still consequences for your action. There are still things that you'll have to deal with when you sin. The New Testament says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. And I know somebody told me that there's been, and I want to be careful talking about this because I know this may, some of this may be your friends and you may be dealing Your friends may be dealing with this, and people you know, and so I want to be very careful. I don't mean to be offensive at all when I talk about this, but an example of this is I've been told that there's been some STDs really outbreak big time in some of the schools around, and a person can make a mistake, can do something wrong, and could maybe in this situation have slept around or done something that they really regret and that they've repented to God for, and God will completely forgive them. He loves them. He's not angry at them. He's not going to punish them. But the truth of the matter, though, is the wages of sin is death. And then if you go out and you live that lifestyle, you run the risk of doing things like catching STDs, of having to deal with this stuff. And that is part of if you're not going to live, that's why God gives us His Word. That's why God gives us the commands that He does is to protect us from things like that, to protect us from the things of the world that are really going to hurt us. So this verse says that we'll be the head and not the tail if we obey the commandments of the Lord. I also want to look at Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed." Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. So what I'm wanting to make clear here is that there is still a consequence. Though God forgives us, though God gives us a fresh start, there are still consequences for our actions. If you go out and you rob a bank, and then you ask God to forgive you, He'll forgive you, but you're still going to go to jail. If you go out and you kill somebody, God will forgive you. He'll still love you. He will. If you ask for His forgiveness, He will look at you as if you've never even sinned, because Jesus took that punishment for you. But you're still going to end up on death row, because the wages of sin is death. There are consequences for your actions. So God won't punish you for sin if you're a believer, but there's still consequences for sin. And conversely, there is promotion and blessing for following biblical commands, for doing what the Bible says. Again, that's why God gave us His commands, is to protect us and prevent us from having to deal with this stuff, and so that we can have the best life possible, so that we can have life more abundantly. And the scriptures I just read you were Old Testament scriptures. We are under a new covenant, but the concept I just explained carries over into the New Testament, and I'm going to read a scripture for you that shows that. In the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes, and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Now, this scripture, it compares the people that choose to cleanse themselves. And notice it says, cleanse themselves. It doesn't just say what God did, which God did. He did do it. But this insinuates that there's a part we have to play in choosing to live holy, in choosing to live pure. Cleanse yourselves. How does it say it again? Cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes, made holy and useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. See, here's the situation is, God wants you to succeed. He wants you to be successful in everything you do. That's why He says, if you obey my commands, you will be successful in everything you do. God wants the best for you. He wants you to live an extraordinary life. He wants you to enjoy it. But let's say you hire you go out and you contract a builder to build this huge skyscraper building, but you show him this weak, flimsy foundation that is cracked and it's just this flimsy foundation. And you say, I want you to build me a huge skyscraper on this. He's going to look at you and say, you're crazy. I can't build a skyscraper on that. It would crush that foundation. That foundation cannot support that. Well, that's how it is with us. God wants to give you the absolute best. He wants to build great things with your life. But if the foundation of your character isn't strong enough to support that and isn't strong enough to uphold that, then He won't build it on you, because He knows if it does, it will crush you.
That's right.
And God loves you too much to let something crush you. And so I've been talking about living extraordinary and having this amazing life, but what I'm wanting you to understand with that is you have a part to play in this.
Right.
You have to make a choice to say, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to live pure. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And when you do that and you take that time to shore up your foundation, you'll be allowing God to say, all right, now I can do this amazing thing with your life. I can build this great thing on your life because you've taken time to shore up your foundation to be able to withhold it or to be able to handle it. So what I want to do now is I want to do a quick object lesson for you, and I need 4 volunteers for this. Okay? 1, 2. If you don't volunteer, I will volunteer you. 3. 1 more. Who's one more brave soul? It's really not that bad. You pretty much just have to stand here and hold things.
I guess I will.
All right, John. This is something that Doug Jones in Bible school, who's an amazing teacher, went over with us, and I want to share it with you all tonight. All right. This is, think saying, do you stand right here and hold this. This is beliefs. Ashley, if you'll stand up here. This will be yours.
I'm
sorry. Ashley, sorry, my bad. Jenny. If you'll stand there and hold that. Kelsey, if you'll stand out front right here, and you hold this. That says flesh. And then, John, you hold in his nice suit. You get to be the Bible. Okay. Now, these are the 4 areas that, come on, keep it together, man. Keep it together. I'm just kidding. Okay, these are the 4 areas that every Christian believer are going to have in their life. We've got Bible, beliefs, think, say, do, and flesh. So let's take a second to look at all of these. The beliefs. This is what every Christian, every believer, simply what they believe about God, what they believe about themselves, just what they believe about life in general. Now, for a Christian believer, or for a Christian believer, we're all Christian for believers. For a Christian, we should be allowing the Bible to form our beliefs. So let me grab this over here. You hold that end, or this end, John. You hold this one. This says form, if you can't see that. So as a Christian, we should be going to the Bible and seeing what the Bible says about what we think about God, about what we think about who we are in Christ, about how He wants us to live our lives, about what true success looks like, and all this stuff. Our beliefs should come from the Bible. Now, does anybody know what the purpose of beliefs are, of forming Bible-based beliefs? Why do we have those beliefs? Anybody want to guess? That's good. That is a good yes, so we can grow. Anybody else? Good answer. Thank you for being a brave soul that spoke up. Huh? Somebody else say something? Exactly. You saw that one coming, didn't you? So we should allow the Bible to form our beliefs, and then we should allow those beliefs to govern what we think, say, and do. So now I've got this. I want you to hold this in, please. You get a string. Okay. So we as Christians, we read the Bible. The Bible forms what we believe, and then those beliefs should govern the purpose of beliefs. The reason that we take time to build these beliefs is so that we can properly think, say, and do. This represents our actions. And I can't think of any other actions that would fall in any other category other than what we think, what we say, or what we do. And so this is the way that the Christian life should look. But the problem is this one right here. I'm sorry, it was not personal. It was just the luck of the draw, Kelsey. Okay, as we have the flesh to deal with. Now, the flesh, I don't really have time to go deep into this, but I'll briefly say, since we were created in the image of God, and since there is God Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, since we were created in His image, we also were created as 3-part beings. We are a spirit, that's the part of us that connects with God. We have a soul, that's our mind, will, and emotions. And we live in a body, so what you see. This is our body. Now, the flesh is the part that is represents the carnal nature of man. Or that's the part of us that's the selfish side of man. The part that doesn't care what God says, that doesn't care what God thinks, but only wants what we want. That wants what feels good, instant gratification. And that's why the scripture says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our spirit can want to do formed its beliefs from the Bible, can want to do what's right, can really want to do the right thing, but then our flesh starts telling us something else entirely and starts screaming in our ear, I want this and I want it now, even if it's contrary to God's will. So what ends up happening with a lot of Christians, is they end up letting the flesh, hold this, their flesh begins to govern what they think, say, and do. And so what happens now is you have people that have allowed the Bible to form their beliefs, but I've got news for you, even Satan knows that the Bible is real. Even Satan believes in Jesus. Just this itself is not enough. If you're not allowing your beliefs to govern what you think, say, and do, then you're missing a key part. So what ends up is you have Christians that say, well, I know that I shouldn't have sex before marriage, but that girl is really hot. Or, I know that I shouldn't do drugs, but all my friends are doing it. Or, I know that I shouldn't lie, but no one will know. And you have what you believe correct. You've got that sorted out in your mind, but you're still allowing your flesh to govern what you think, say, and do. And so you end up living lives that look exactly like the rest of the world. And like we talked about last week, this might have to slip under your feet there. We talked about how the status quo of this room right now is down here because everybody's sitting down. And when we are at the same level, when we just stay at the status quo and we don't distinguish ourselves, then nobody's going to care what we think, or nobody's going to care to hear what we believe or what we think or what we have to say about things, because obviously we don't have anything that they don't have. And if you don't have something that they don't have, why do they care to hear what you have to say? If you're not living a more successful life, if you're not having joy and happiness and peace, if you're just as upset and depressed and you know, doing all the same stuff they are, then why should they listen to what you have to say? You're just like them. They've already got everything you've got. And that's what happens when you stay at the status quo. But when you begin to distinguish yourself, and you begin to live an extraordinary life, and you rise above the status quo to the head, then all of a sudden you've got a place of influence. You've got a place to speak into people's lives. You've got a platform that people now want to hear what you have to say because they see that you've got something they don't have and they want to know how they can get it. We had a scientist that came to, We had a scientist that came to my church in Tulsa, and he talked about how there was a recent study done that showed that 98% of our teens in our American churches show no outward evidence whatsoever of a transformational regeneration. In other words, 98% of Christian teens show no evidence of being Christian. That they think, they say, and they do exactly what the rest of the world thinks, says, and does. There is no difference between them and everyone else. Therefore, nobody's listening to what they have to say. Nobody cares. They look just like them. When I heard that, that broke my heart, and I thought, that's not going to be Genesis. No. We're not going to be the people that allow our flesh to govern what we think, say, and do. But what we're going to do is we're going to take what we're learning, which we're all learning right now, and you're going to allow those beliefs to govern what you think, say, and do, and we're going to do like the Bible does, says, and we're going to crucify the flesh. Sit down. We're going to crucify the flesh, and this is how we're going to live. We're going to learn, we're going to take what the Bible says, we're going to allow that to form what we believe, and then we're going to do it, we're going to act it, we're going to live it out. And this right here is how you live an extraordinary life. This is how, when the Bible says, I'll take that from you. When the Bible says that if you obey all my commands, then you'll be the head, not the tail. This is how you do it. If you're not doing this part, you're going to run into a lot of problems. Because even though God wants you to be successful, and even though God wants you to have the best, if you haven't shored up that foundation, if you haven't taken the time to be able to support it, if you haven't done this step right here, then I hate to tell you, but you're headed for failure. Because the wages of sin is death. Y'all can sit down. Thank y'all for helping me out tonight. Y'all did a great job. You can just sit down on the floor. And guys, I didn't want to go real long tonight. We had some other things going. I wanted to have some time to hang out afterwards. But I felt like it was really important that while I'm taking time to talk about that God wants us to live an extraordinary life, I want you to understand that if we want to have what people talk about, oh, I want to live like the disciples. They, you know, did all these amazing things and performed all these miracles. Well, if you want to have what the disciples have, then you have to live how the disciples lived. If you want to accomplish what those great heroes in the Bible accomplished, then you've got to live like they lived. And that is by doing what the Word says. Ben, if you would come back up real quick for me, please. Where are you at? And all of you, if you would just take a minute. I just want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes, please. If, while I've been talking, maybe while I've been preaching, you've realized that there have been some areas in your life that you've been allowing, and it happens to all of us, guys. I'm not trying to say that this is, if this is you, that you're, oh, this huge failure and everything. Everybody, every person in this room has areas of their life that are being governed by the flesh. I have areas that I'm working on, that I'm still trying to change, that I'm trying to continually trying to allow my beliefs to control what I think, say, and do. But it's something that I'm working, that I'm constantly working, and all of us will have that. But it's something that we should be consciously making the decision to say, all right, I'm going to take the effort. I'm not okay with this. I'm not okay with being governed by the flesh. I'm making war against this compromise in my life. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do what's right, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes, no matter what I have to do, no matter how I have to humble myself. I'm going to take the steps necessary to make sure that I'm allowing my Bible-based beliefs to govern what I think, say, and do. So everybody, again, bow your heads. If you're out there and you're that's you, and you're saying, I want to live an extraordinary life. I want to do great things, but I realize that there have been areas in my life that I've allowed my flesh to govern me, and I want to change it. In a second, not yet, but in a second, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if that's you. And when you do, it's going to be a sign not only to me of saying, all right, I'm making the transition from being governed by the flesh to being governed by the Spirit. But more importantly, it's going to be a sign to God saying, God, I repent. God, I want to do this right. And I'm not going to make anybody come up to the front tonight. But I just want you to have that moment to where that you show God, say, God, I realize that this area in my life, I haven't been living the way the Bible tells me I should. I haven't been living for you, and I want to correct it. I want to fix it. So everybody's eye closed. Everybody bowing their head. Nobody looking around. If that's you tonight, then I want you to raise your hand right now and let me see it. And you're saying, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see those hands. Is there anybody else? You can put your hand down after you raise it. Thank you, Jesus. One last time before we move on. Is there anybody else that wants to raise your hand that didn't yet? All right. You know that what you just did, that's an important step. You know, the thing about this is it only takes an instant to get it turned around. It's not something that takes a long time that you have to like work your way back up to God, or that you have to try and win His heart over. He's not mad at you. It happens in an instant. When you make the decision to repent, it's done right then. And just like we talked about, this is Genesis. His mercies are new every single morning. So it doesn't matter how you've been living this past year, doesn't matter how you've been living this past month, doesn't matter how you were living an hour before you got here. From this moment forward, it's a new beginning and it's a fresh start. Okay, everybody can look up at me now. One thing I want to tell you that in living this out, in doing this on a daily basis, something that we've got to do is that you've got to realize, I know sometimes you may trip up, you may fall down, you may make a mistake again, but that's just like a little baby. When it's getting up and it's learning how to walk, it gets up, it walks, and then it falls. And then it gets up, it walks, and then it falls. And finally it gets up and it takes two or three steps and then it falls. And then it gets up and it takes like five or six steps and it falls. And it may keep falling, but as long as you're willing to keep getting back up again. The Bible says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he gets back up. And though you may keep falling, God is going to be that loving parent. The parent watching that kid fall down doesn't, oh, you stupid baby, learn how to walk. It says, okay. It says, oh, it's okay, here, let me help you. And it picks it up and it walks with it again. And if it falls, it just picks it up. That's how God is with you. He's not angry at you if you're making a mistake or you're falling. He's just going to keep picking you up again. And eventually, you're going to be running. You're going to be running and jumping and dancing, doing whatever. God is going to help you. He's going to be patient with you. And One other thing is that the way that we do this is through the grace of God. One of the definitions of grace is the empowerment, God's empowerment. God will give you supernatural divine empowerment to do what you couldn't do on your own. He will give you the strength to do it. That scripture that says, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Sometimes people confuse that with mercy and they think it says, where sin abounds, mercy much more abounds. Mercy is when you've done wrong and God forgives you. Grace is preventative. We have both. God gives us both grace and mercy, but grace is God's empowerment to keep us from ever messing up in the first place. So that scripture that says that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, that's saying, though there may be huge temptations facing you, though there may be things that you can't handle on your own, God's grace abounds much more. His empowerment in you to stand against that and defend that is even so much greater than the sin you've been dealing with. So no matter what you've been struggling with, no matter what you've been dealing with, maybe you've been dealing with it for years, God's grace is more than enough and more than strong enough to help you over that. Realize that it is not your strength, it's not your own willpower that is going to overcome sin. It is God's strength and God's empowerment inside of you that is going to enable you to live the way God's for you to live. It's not, if you try and think, oh, it's me, oh, I'm so holy, I did such a good job at this, I defeated this, that's pride. And pride comes before a fall. You are not better than anybody else. But you have God's grace inside of you, empowering you. All of us are capable. We see, I can't remember who it is, my dad tells a story about he became a serial killer, and they ask him how he got started, and he got started because he was looking at pornography. And that led, and it kept building and escalating to eventually he was a serial killer. And somebody asked him in an interview, how did this happen to you? And he said, it can happen to anybody.
Ted Bundy, okay.
He said, it could happen. I'm your brother. I'm your son. I'm your blah, blah, blah. It could happen to anybody. And guys, in all reality, in our own power, that's true. It could be us, because we're not better than Ted Bundy. But we have the grace of God living inside of us, empowering us. So as you go about and you're continually trying to walk this out, trying to live right, don't allow yourself to get in pride thinking that, oh, you're so awesome, like you can do this, it's your own willpower. It's not that. It's God's grace inside of you. But praise God, where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we do have God's grace, and we do have the ability to live free of every habitual sin. There's nothing that can bind us, because God's grace is enough. God's grace is sufficient. So I just want, if we could have everybody just stand up one more time before we close tonight. I want to, let's sing that song. Did you hear my voice crack right there? Oh, how he loves us. Again, let's just take just a minute. I want everybody to close your eyes. And we're going to just a guitar. Just take a minute just to focus on God. We're not going to be here long, but before we close out, I want to close with taking some time to focus on the Lord. Carrie, huh? Just the chorus. Oh, how he loves us.
He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
You love me, sing it that way.
You love me. Oh, how you love me. Oh, how you love me.
Father, Tonight you have seen that we have taken some time, Lord, that we have said we want to live for you. We want to live the way that your Bible tells us to live so that we can be successful in everything we do, so that we can may be the head and not the tail. But most importantly, God, we want to live the way your word tells us to because we want to be in close relationship with you, because we want to be intimate with you. I ask, God, that your love would pour over all of us, that you would begin to make yourself and reveal yourself to us for who you really are and how much you love us. And for if everybody in here would repeat this prayer after me, say, Heavenly Father, tonight I repent of all areas in my life where I've been allowing my flesh to govern my actions. Right now, with your help, Holy Spirit, and with your grace, I am going to, from now on, live my life governed by your word, following my spirit. I will follow you. No matter the cost, no matter what it takes, I'm following you. I've made my choice. You are my Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.